The rest of us can turn to John 11. That's our starting point today for the message from the pulpit anyway. This is the message I enjoy mostly when I look forward to a Sunday. There's the worship there in the center of the song, and then all of what you guys share around here. Prayer requests, different things going on, dusty Bibles, all the stuff there. That's you. That's the bride of Christ. That's the reality of who we are. I really, really enjoy that. I look forward to hearing you guys share every Sunday. Last Sunday, it almost took off. The rocket almost took off. And just the whole service was filled. We're going to be filled with you guys sharing. And once it started about the, Sim started talking about the concert that he went to, Cheyenne's concert. You guys were bouncing off. Jan was there and Cheyenne was, you all were sharing about that and connecting and how that concert and how it related to God and our walk with him. It just started going. I was like, it's going to go. You know, the whole service is going to go that way. If you guys sharing the word of God, sharing what's going on in your life. So I'm looking forward to one of those Sundays that's really going to take off the whole time like that. And I'm going to be okay with that. Because that's the body of Christ speaking. And it shows real life. I can throw a sermon at you any day of the week. And we can come do the ritual and everybody goes home and does something else, you know. But to hear you guys sharing, that indicates a lively bride, that things are really happening. So don't be shy about that. Don't feel like you don't qualify to share anything. If you just came in off the street and you crawled in, you're qualified to speak up, to share the word of God, to say what's on your heart. Amen. So John chapter 11 is something we covered a few weeks ago, actually, in our journey through John, and we're going to be doing a topical today on this resurrection morning. That means I'm not going to go line by line necessarily and continue on where we were from John, but to kind of bounce around a little bit and talk about this resurrection, in particular, the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection abides on you. That means it rests on each one of us. As we believe in Jesus Christ, there's a certain power that you have in your life. It's called the power of the resurrection. And that's the power of life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life here. Let's read that. Verses 25 through 26 here, John chapter 11. In the midst of a very difficult time, in the midst of Jesus, hey, look what's going on. This is awful. This is terrible. Get your eyes on the death. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. No, Jesus, stop preaching. We need you to fix the situation. We need you to get connected with what's going on and pull you back down to the reality of what's happening on earth. I am the resurrection and the life. So in the topic of the power of the resurrection that we all have abiding on us, that means resting on us, this power of the resurrection, being Christians, our faith in Christ, the question of what is that needs to turn into who is that. And if you heard a little bit, today is my anniversary, our 29th wedding anniversary, April 1st. There was no other openings on the church, so we had to choose April Fool's Day. You know, it was kind of weird, but that was the opening that was available. But if I were to ask you a question, what is my wife? She's not here right now, but what is my wife? You would think that's a pretty odd question. What do you mean? Who is your wife, Paul? Yeah, that's a more of an appropriate question. So a lot of times that we're in the scripture, we err in moving through our understanding of God because we start with the what question. We start with the what questions. What is resurrection? What is this power of resurrection? We need to start with the who. The same thing with love. Roger shared about love today. When we get into the love and we can start dissecting it and it becomes this what thing, we can get lost. We need to get our first step forward in any of our quests with walking with the Lord is the who of it. The who and the why. And then out of that flows the what and the how. Very important. When you flip it all over, you have legalism. You have churches splitting, people mad at each other. You have doctrines and winds of doctrines blowing in and out, people getting hurt. When it gets down to, let's get to the core of things, it's about a who. then the unity of the body is going to really work and really flow. So the real question is this morning, the answer to the question is, well, let's change the question. It's not what is the power of resurrection, but who is the power of the resurrection? Jesus answers that in verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus, there's just, you know, it's not a good time to do an altar call. It's, you know, it's not a good time for this. There's somebody dead. There's people crying. There's all this carrying on. Do you believe this? Jesus is the life. He is the resurrection. In the midst of sorrow, destruction, and all of this going on, do you believe this? That he is the life? If you do, you've got a good step forward in your walk with Jesus Christ. You've discovered the right question. Now the answers could start flowing because the right question's being asked. Instead of what is life, it's who is life. Instead of what is resurrection, it's who is resurrection. Instead of what is my wife, what have you done for me lately? I'm pointing to her as she's over there. What have you done for me lately? What do you know what you did? Do you hear it? Instead of me getting to know and dwelling with her in knowledge and knowing who she is, I've got things backwards. I've got to learn who this person is. I've got to fall in love with this who and the what and all that stuff and the how to be, you know, to have the marriage work is going to flow out of that. And it's the same thing with our relationship with God. It's no mystery that those two things are very interwoven. Marriage wasn't an incident like it just happened in some strange corner somewhere on the earth in the midst of creation. God was like, what happened over there? And marriage happened. No, it's part of the design of everything. It flows out of his own relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. A perfect relationship that if you were to describe it in any other way but one God, you would be in error. Because it's the perfect, loving relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. So perfect that to describe it in any other way than one God would be an error, would be a mistake. So the who of things leads us into the why of things. Who connects to a why? And we just finished talking about this a few chapters ahead of where Jesus is talking about the why being us bearing fruit, the purpose of him dying on the cross, the purpose of him loving us. Was us to bear fruit, to abide in the vine. Here we see the purpose is life. The purpose of the power of resurrection is to bring life to us. Life eternal, life now. Abundant joy now. Reality of walking with Christ in his presence now. Someone might say, if you talk to them on the street, somebody that's an unbeliever, well, I'm alive. I eat cereal in the morning. I had my Raisin Bran. I'm going to go mow the lawn or whatever you're going to do on April 1st. Go trout fishing or something like that. I'm alive. I do things. And quite successful. I'm successful in business. And someone might say these kind of things. Well, let's take them to Psalm 73 this morning. So turn to the left. The center of your Bible is the book of Psalms, the music book. That's automatically supplied in this beautiful book. This helps us get in order the proper questions and the orientation of things so life, real life can flow. So life is a who, it's Jesus Christ, and it brings us into the why of life. Let's read that, Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well near slipped, for I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The prosperity of the wicked. They're living, they're prosperous, they're driving the vehicles, they're doing the things, they're living, aren't they? No. No, they're not. These are people that are all around us, and it's a very subtle flip of things. These are people that are loving life. And they engage and they embrace life with even a positive attitude, and they're prosperous, but they're loving life. Flip that around. and you have the understanding of what God has called us to, and that's to live love. Just flip it around. Flip it around. We are called as Christian believers to live love. And that life can look like a whole different spectrum of things. We're in different places on this planet. Doesn't mean we have the Rolls Royce, or you know, where you have this going on, or you have that going on, or you're doing all these wonderful things. You can connect this to Matthew 7, where Jesus says, "Depart from me, you evildoers. I don't know you." Even after they said, "We did all these things, we did wonderful works, miracles, we cast out demons, we did all these things," and Jesus says, "I never knew you." He's speaking to a people that had that reverse going on. They had the reverse, they had the what going on. They were doing things, you see it. Even religious things, casting out demons, feeding the poor, doing all sorts of wonderful things. They lost the who. "I never knew you." They started out backwards. They got into legalism. They think because of the what, in the how, in the method of doing things, that I'm going to get to the who someday. I'm going to impress the who. No, you're not. You need to start with the who. It's all about orientation with a Christian here. It's an engagement with Christ. It's that simple. Falling in love with the Lord and allowing the what and the how to flow out of that. "I was envious of the foolish when I saw their prosperity and the prosperity of the wicked. For there was no bands in their death, and their strength was firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." What is he comparing himself to? Those that love life, isn't he? He's going to get a frame change going on here, where he's going to start to understand it's about living love. Living love. Paul, this sounds weird. Isn't the same thing, loving life and living love, the same thing? They're extremely different. That's where Matthew 7 makes sense, where you could cast out demons and still go to hell. I could preach every Sunday up here for 50 years and still go to hell. Because it's not about the what. It's about the who. "Therefore, pride compasses them as a chain. They wear it. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, and they speak loftily, pridefully." Verse 9, this is Psalm 73. "They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?' Mockers. Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Lovers of life. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children." He's got this thing burning inside of him. He's like, I'm not being blessed, and I see the wicked being blessed. "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." When he thought, "I'm going to step forward in this, I'm going to be offended, and I'm going to let the world, I'm going to let everybody know that I'm ticked off. I'm ticked off. I'm not getting the blessings. I'm not getting these things that I see everybody else having." But to offend the children of God, to make that offense, he's saying, it was too painful for me to allow that out. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places." He began to now seek, as James shared from the scripture today, Revelation 1:8, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Well, way beyond the earthly creation, you have the existence of God, which expanses the eternal. And now his eyes were being opened to a greater reality. It's not about the cars. It's not about the temporal things. It's not about this and that and what I have right now. It's about eternity. A frame change happened. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 5, please. Bouncing around a little bit today. go past John, Romans, and Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is nicely after 1st. 2 Corinthians 5. So out of the who question now is flowing the why, the purpose of things. What does it mean that Jesus is life? What's the purpose behind this? What does it mean that I have this power of Christ resting on me? Beginning in verse 13, Paul was being persecuted. Even by the believers in church, they thought he was nuts. And so things were circulating around. All kinds of nasty stuff about Paul and Timotheus and the different people that would hang out with Paul. For whether we be beside ourselves, whether we're crazy or not, it's for your cause. It's for your benefit. So he's kind of addressing that a little bit. That's a little bit of a side trail, though. But here's where the purpose is to this resurrection. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Did you hear that? We were all dead before this resurrection happened. Even people that are prospering, they're popular, it seems like they got it all going on. They even got maybe even a positive attitude going along with it. And you're like, man, that's a whole lot of stuff going on here. Dead. Dead. Let me go through that one more time slowly. For the love of Christ constrains us. It's the love of God that holds us. Do you hold people in relationships by expectations or through the cords of love? Well, know this, that God is holding you with cords of love. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Now this brings us into the what and how of things. Now, what does it mean? How do I live this new life that I have in Jesus? Wherefore, henceforth, not in verse 16, same place, we know no man after the flesh. We don't look at people by their size, by their status, by whatever it is, their age, whatever it is, their appeal, whatever it is. We don't look at people after the flesh. Yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. This is the why flowing into the what now. All things become new to us. That shiny truck over there is different to me than it used to be. Instead of being something that I couldn't have, that hot rod that just went by, and it's something that would pull something, a covetousness would pull me, it's like, I'm going to get that someday. I'm going to have that someday. That creature died with Jesus on the cross. I see that race engine now a little bit differently, quite a bit differently. All things become new to me. My view of things, how I see things. There's a detachment from these created things. I see rust and moth on these things now. I just know that they break and they're a headache, you know, and that first 5 minutes of owning something is about all there is to it. So it's part of being a new creature. And it's not like, well, there must be something better. The better thing is the who. It's a Jesus Christ. It's following him. It's listening to him every day. My sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me, he would say. Old things are passed away. My old way of looking at things. Behold, all things become new. So that's the why of things. Two important questions today, and the most important questions to get our orientation right and understanding the resurrection is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And the why of life is that now I have a new creature. I'm born again through faith in Jesus, believing that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose 3 days later. I'm a new creature. Behold, all things become new. Now I see the purpose, that my old ways were old. They need to die. I need to have new ways. He considers everything that I had before as enemy to him. It was dead. And now I need to have new life. So that's the purpose. That's the purpose now, and the why is answered. Now lastly, the last order of business. The very last order on the lowest part on the totem pole is the what and the how. The what and the how of things. Well, the resurrection, you know, you start going through things and you can get off skewed if you don't have that proper start. So the what and how of resurrection. Where do I go from here with this new creation? Where do I go from here with this Jesus who is my life? Now you have the right questions for asking about this what and how. You see how it works? Cool. Let's turn to Luke 24. It's kind of like putting up furniture in a house that hasn't been built yet. You could imagine someone putting their couch up and their refrigerator up in a field, and you stop and ask them, "And well, what are you doing?" So, "Oh, I'm just furnishing my house." And, "I don't see a house." "Oh, it's coming. It's coming." That's like putting, it's like the what and the how of things. We try to furnish our life with the furnishings, and we forget about the main structure, the foundation of things. That's the who and the why and the purpose. And that'll bring shape. That'll bring shape to where I put the refrigerator, where I put the couch. It helps me furnish my life now. We're going to bounce in the Gospels a little bit here on the what and how as we finish up today. Luke 9, verses 24. Luke 9, 24. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." God wants us to have life and life abundantly. Do you see the difference? He's not just like, "I want you to not have life." No, it's our approach to it. Our approach to it comes through right here. This is the how. We're getting into the how now. "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it." I'm trying to preserve. I'm trying to maintain. I'm trying to keep it all. "But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it." That makes a lot more sense when you're flowing out of the who and the why. That Jesus is my life. That Jesus is the purpose of my life. And out of that, this makes more sense. If you were to just give someone this, I've got to lose my life. They could just run out in the street or go sell everything or whatever it is. And they get some kind of different definition of that. "For what is man," it says in verse 25, same place. "If he gains the whole world and loses himself or be cast away." The guys are studying that in Daniel on Wednesdays. Alexander the Great gaining the whole world. He was 30-some years old, and he decided, you know, whoops, I guess that wasn't really what life was about. And historical records are very different and shaky on this, but that was, he died somewhere in that range of after conquering the world. And some believe, you know, in alcoholism or, you know, liver giving out through the abuse there. But, he gained the whole world. Somebody's really done that before. Hitler almost did it. He made one mistake. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. You see it in a great, powerful way there. But that spirit is trying to get you. It's trying to get you to gain the whole world. And it's that next thing, man. That's going to be it. That's going to put me there. It is not. At least listen to Alexander. He did it. He was 31 or 2, and he gained the whole world. "Yeah, that's mine over there. Yeah, that navy over there, that's mine too. And that country over there, that's mine too." What is a man advantage if he gains the whole world and loses himself or be cast away? "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father and the holy angels." You can tie that back to Psalm 73. The person that was ashamed of following the Lord because their life wasn't filled with these things that the wicked people had. Matthew 10, verse 39. We're actually turning to different places in the Bible here. It sounds like I'm repeating. This is such an important point. It's over and over in the scripture. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's 10:39 if you're taking notes of Matthew. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake, there's the who, shall find it. Yeah, same book, Matthew, just turn a few pages to the right, chapter 16, verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world again, he asks, and loses his own soul? All right, let's do John 12:25. John 12, kind of near where we started today. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That verse is a hard one to take, but you don't understand when you don't approach it properly. When you start with the what in the how, and you try to tackle that verse, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in a self-defeated mess. When you start with the who and the why and the purpose, and you come into this, it just flows real nicely. It makes a lot of sense. I hate that life that I used to have, that covetous life that I had to have that. Oh, he's got them kind of wheels on his truck. It would look good on my truck. That would look good on my car. I got a canoe. That's all I have. Actually, that's all I have right now. I just realized that. Sorry. It's a pretty nice canoe, though. We had it out yesterday. Don't struggle with that verse, folks. It flows really nice when you love Jesus and you're following him. Anything that would pull you away, any kind of lustful temptation, anything that is of greed or covetousness is just like, ugh, gross. I hate that. Do you hate that stuff now? It's okay. Allow that to develop in a hate. Do you hate lust and greed and all that stuff that comes with it? Do you hate it? Lastly, Romans 6 and the how, the what and the hows, and bringing us full circle back to the who. And our topic today of resurrection this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, how we that we hate it, we're dead to sin, live any longer therein? Allow that hate to develop. That's an okay thing to hate. I hate adultery. I hate lying. Why? Because I just hate it and I'm bitter? No, because I love Jesus. I love who Jesus is. I love everything about him, the humility of Christ, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the beauty of Jesus Christ. I love him so much that I just hate those other things. I know what they do. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many for us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. We're not talking about a mental entanglement here, guys and gals. We're talking about a reality, a spiritual reality. You are entangled with the Christ that was crucified. Your sin, your everything you've done right even, all your good works are there entangled on the cross. That's the true baptism there. Yeah, we go into the water. We show the symbology of it, but the true baptism is a spiritual one. You're entangled with a dead Jesus on the cross. Your sin is nailed there. There's a parking spot for you reserved for Dick Anthony on the cross, reserved for Melinda Mullins on the cross, parking for the flesh. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Do you see that entanglement? It's not a mental kind of ascent. It's not like, I know Jesus died for me. Be entangled with that. Be so woven into that it becomes a reality to you every day. I am buried with him in the baptism in his death. that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Praise God. We don't have to serve sin anymore. That's a tiring thing. That's a hard taskmaster. Paul, come on! It just whips you. You get a little more of that, Paul. Come on! He took that chastisement, as Gretchen read this morning. He took that whipping for us, that we don't have to live under that bondage anymore. That sin, it's standing up high, just whipping you like a dog. For he that is dead is freed from sin. There's only one way out of that life. It isn't intellectual, it isn't that we're going to rise to some education place and it's like, I'm enlightened now. No, it isn't. You've got to die. You've got to be entangled with his death. And you'll be free from those things. That taskmaster has nothing on you. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion on him. We sang about it. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. We've been called to live unto God. Live unto God every single day. What does that life look like? It might look like sickness. It might look like prosperity this day. It might look like something else the next day. It might look like over here the next day and being transported in different places and moved about. But it's a life that God has ordained. He's ordered your footsteps. He's just asked you to acknowledge him in all the ways that you have. Everything that you do, even the small things, acknowledge him. And he will order your footsteps in the direction you need to go. Paul said he's learned to be content with little or much. In both of those places, you've got a challenge. For in that he died unto sin once, but he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead. You see that entanglement. You see that weaving into this. I am dead to sin. I'm alive to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is a daily bread statement. This is a confession. This is his mercies every new hitting you in the morning. I'm alive to God and dead to sin. Sin, therefore, reigns no more in your mortal body that you should obey its lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Hallelujah. It keeps going. We're going to stop there. We've reached that special moment of receiving. It was just enough. Thank you, Lord God, for the sharing that's been on, going on this morning in the hearts and minds of people, the unspoken prayers, Lord. It is a very special time, Lord God, for us, Lord Jesus, a very special day for us, recognizing that this resurrection has brought us into a whole new life, Lord Jesus, understanding what that life means. We pray, Lord Jesus, for the one that's unsure right now out there, unsure of their salvation, Lord God. They've been playing games in the mind. They've got their opinions. They've got their whatever, Lord Jesus. It's time to the invitation now is to wrap up like a piece of paper and throw it in the trash and say, Jesus, I want you for who you are, not what I've defined you to be and what other people have told me. I simply want to receive you in the fullness of who you are. And out of that, allow the what and the how and everything else to flow out of that. But right now, I want to keep it real simple. I just want you, Jesus Christ. I want you living in my heart. I want your cleansing power working inside of me right now, Jesus. I receive you. Lord God, I need you right now, Lord God. Just you, Lord God. Come into my life. Make your home in me, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. I pray a blessing over everyone here today, Lord God. Enrich them with the glory and grace of who you are. Order their footsteps as they go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Enjoy the day, folks.
filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man I wandered along. Worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then like the blind man that God gave back his sight.
No more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light.
He lives unto God. We've been called to live unto God. Live unto God every single day. What does that life look like?